Well, it's good to have you with us again as we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is part four, actually, in a series that we've been doing. And what I want to talk to you about today is how to receive this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to start with a scripture, first of all. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Peter said this, and he quoted from the book of Joel on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell. You'll find this Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the Spirit of God fell upon the believers and upon those apostles and all those that were gathered. Peter quotes from Joel, and he says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see dreams. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so Peter is explaining this experience of the reason that the believers there and the apostles and those that were gathered were speaking in this language that they had never learned before. He said, this is a result of the prophecy of Joel, that this is indeed the last days, and this is the result of the Holy Spirit's being poured out upon this earth and upon the believers and upon the church to empower the church. When we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we get so caught up in Pentecostal circles on the tongues issue. But what we tend to forget is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the function of that we will prophesy. In other words, that we will tell people about Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will empower us and enable us to be able to be a witness for the Lord. Now, when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and receiving this experience, we've already covered how this is a separate experience from your salvation. This is an experience for believers only. Only if you're a believer, only if you've received Christ into your heart, can you have this experience we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been talked about that in past messages. And that is the only requirement to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, at the end of this message that Peter speaks here in Acts chapter 2, the people asked him, well, Peter, what do we do? And Peter replied in Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there has to come first this repentance and receiving of Jesus Christ into your life, and then you are available at that point to receive this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to do today is just give you some reasons why I believe people today struggle to receive the Spirit baptism. Some struggle for different reasons. I'm just going to give you five today. Number one, is what I want to call anti-Pentecostal baggage. In other words, maybe they were grown up, or maybe perhaps you listened, you grew up with the teaching that this experience was just for the early church and not for believers today. But you know, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says different from that. And as we've shared before, this is an experience. Matter of fact, if you'll go on and look at verse 39, Peter says that this experience is not only for you, but it's also for your children and even your children's children. So this is an experience for every single believer who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes we have this Pentecostal baggage because of how we grew up. You know, Luke chapter 11, it says this, Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it is God's desire to give the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we know the Holy Spirit is the one who saves us. It's how we become Christians. But again, we're talking about separate experiences. You go through the book of Acts, and we've done this in past messages, and you can just see. I'll cite one example we use. Acts chapter 19, whenever Paul came to Ephesus, and while he was there, he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered him, well, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul then asked, well, then what baptism did you receive? And, well, they said the baptism of John. And then Paul answers them and says, well, you know, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And then Paul proceeded to tell them to believe in the one coming after John, in other words, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, after that, he placed his hands on them, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, I want you to notice that they were believers. He says, have you received since you believed? So Paul didn't know what their what they had received at this point. He didn't know what their, he just knew that they were some type of believers, but he didn't know what that was. So he just asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And so you can just see in that Paul just said, if you're a believer, and which they were some type of believer, but then he just kind of gives them, after he finds out what kind of believer they are, he kind of helps them along to understand that, you know, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. But the fact of what I'm trying to say is this. He asked them, are you believers? Or he asked them, actually, or have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And so he didn't know what they were believing, but he was just asking. So in other words, you have to be a believer before you can receive this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's just one example. There's several others you'll find throughout the book of Acts as well. But, you know, a lot of times people, you know, they're kind of afraid. People that have anti-Pentecostal baggage, it's, you know, it may be just afraid of something that's new, something they've never maybe been taught or understand. And so, you know, that's a struggle. It becomes a struggle for people who want to receive, but they've got this mindset, you know, that maybe they've been taught for such a long time. You know, another struggle that people have when it comes to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is they may just be a shy and introverted personality. They're just afraid of public attention, you know, and things like that. So what I encourage people like that to do, maybe you're like me, you know, I was not in a church setting or at the altar around a church, around the front as people were praying for other people or anything like that. I was actually myself in my bedroom, and I was asking the Lord. I said, Lord, if this is real, and I read it in your word, and I see it, and if this is truly real, and I believed in my heart that it was, that, Lord, you would give me this experience called and baptize me with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he did that right there in my bedroom. Because, you know, I've always been kind of a shy, introverted type personality. But God has really helped me since then, actually, to where he even called me into the ministry. I remember my wife asked me, you know, when we were dating and everything, and just kind of telling her about myself and what my dreams and goals were, and she knew I was very shy and introverted. And when I told her that I felt like the Lord was calling me into the ministry, she just kind of like, really? You know, you? I said, yeah, because she just knew, I had a hard time just, you know, being around talking to people and things like that. But I just tell you, it just shows you the difference that the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit can make in your life. I'm not saying he's just going to make your personality just be so powerfully outgoing and things like that, but I'm telling you, he will give you boldness to speak up for Jesus. And the Lord has definitely did that. So, you know, when I'm talking to people, maybe they're shy or introverted, and trying to help them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just to get them just to, you know, when the Lord comes upon him, even if it's a whisper or just at least a whisper to pray out loud, you know, and just let the Lord just begin to fill them. And, you know, they don't have to be real loud with it or anything else, but when the Lord fills them and gives them that evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, just to, you know, just to speak it out. Let me move on here. Another struggle people have when receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is they get hyper-analytical. In other words, this is kind of based on a fear of not being able to really understand or even to intellectually process this supernatural experience. You know, and sometimes we just try to figure out God, and there's just some things that God says, you know what, this is by faith. You receive this by faith and just know and trust in my word and what it says. So, you know, I want to encourage you, if you're an analyzer and you're trying to figure this gift out and the baptism out, I would say put your analyzer on hold and just receive. Just receive. And we're going to talk about how to receive here in a minute. But just put your analyzer on hold. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, Paul said this, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." See, so when we're talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God gives you this, I like to call your prayer language, you know, your mind is not really engaged at that point. This is your spirit that is praying. I remember watching on Nightline years ago where they were actually doing a test. I think they had a monk, and then they had a spirit-filled woman there that they had, you know, worked with. And what they did is hook some electrodes or whatever to their head there, so that they could actually get a reading of what activity was going on in their brain during their times of meditation and prayer. And with the monk, you could just see a lot of activity going on in the mind, that, you know, there's a lot of focus and concentration in the mind was really involved. But then when they did the same thing to the spirit-filled woman, and she just began to pray and just to begin to speak in that heavenly language, the test showed there on computer screen that, you know, there was nothing that had changed, actually, from when they originally hooked those electrodes up there. So, in other words, that just again proves that the mind was not engaged at this point. It was just her spirit that was engaged with God. And so, again, Paul said, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful." So sometimes, you know, we just can be so hyper-analytical and trying to figure it out, and God just wants us to put our analyzer on hold. Let me give you a fourth reason people struggle. A fourth reason is this: people get passive when they seek this experience in God. They get passive about it because they feel like, well, you know, this was self-induced and it wasn't of God, and they just have a misunderstanding of how this experience is received. See, the fact is, God is the one who gives you the words. He enables you with the words to say this new language, but you're still the one that has to do the speaking, okay? You speak, God gives. You open your mouth, and as those words come and the Spirit comes upon you, you just let those words flow, even though they don't make any sense. Okay, let me just, again, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." They spoke in the tongues, but it was the Spirit who enabled them or gave them the words, who interceded through them and gave them the words and that prayer language. Let me move on. Number five, a fifth reason people struggle to receive this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a feeling of unworthiness. You know, it's based on maybe the fear of rejection. And what I like to do is reassure people, again, with the scriptures that, you know, Jesus is the only one who is worthy. And he supplies all the worthiness that's needed in every spiritual transaction we have with God. You know, and many of us even look at this gift backwards, like we have to attain a certain amount of holiness or goodness. But I want you to understand that this experience, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is what will help produce holiness in your life. So, though you may struggle, you know, with different things in your life, okay, as long as you know there's no blatant, willful sin that you're committing, and you know that your heart is where it needs to be with God, I'm not saying that you're perfect, because none of us are, but I'm saying that you know that things are up to date in your relationship with God as far as no known and blatant sin in your life, then you're a candidate to receive this experience. And though you may still struggle with things, you're still a candidate for this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lamentations says this, chapter 3, concerning God, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Praise the Lord. And Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Wow, what a great love. Amen. Well, let's move on. When should a believer be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, is this something just for a well-worn veteran? Or can a fragile new convert handle it? Well, you know, in the book of Acts and in the early church, it seems there were two basic steps of discipleship. One of those was water baptism. The second one was spirit baptism. And then you had the teaching and the fellowship that would follow that. You know, Jesus established this model. He told the newly born again believers to put their life on hold until they received this gift. In Luke 24:49, Jesus says, "Don't do anything until you go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of my Father, and that it is there that you will be endued with power from on high." So Jesus established that model. They became believers, okay? And the first thing he wanted them to do was to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, even the Apostle Paul admits that he was very intentional in putting supernatural ministry before teaching, because he didn't want the Corinthians' faith to rest on the wisdom of man, but rather on God's power. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. He said it's not with the man's wisdom and the words of wisdom of man, but it's the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. See, he wasn't saying that teaching wasn't necessary. Teaching is vital, okay? But teaching finds a deeper resting place in the hearts of those who have had this spiritual experience in God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to realize that their life and the life they live is not based on the human wisdom and human power, but on the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Why do we need to be Spirit baptized? Is the centerpiece of this Spirit baptism experience really tongues? You know, oftentimes the purpose and the practice of this experience is sidelined, okay? The purpose of this experience of the baptism is sidelined because we get so caught up in the tongues issue. Although, you know, the first outward sign or the initial evidence of Spirit baptism is speaking in unlearned languages or tongues, function is the key of Spirit baptism. Function is the key. We get so caught up on the evidence of the baptism experience that we tend to even neglect the function of the baptism experience. Let me just illustrate it this way. Let's say you go and buy a TV at Best Buy. You go in there and you buy this nice big screen TV, but then when you get ready to check out, you go and you don't bring the TV, you get the receipt and you just get all excited about the receipt. See, that receipt is just the evidence that you bought the TV. Okay, but sometimes we get, that's kind of what we're doing with the baptism. We get so caught up with the evidence. In other words, I've got this receipt here that I've received it, and they go no further. But see, we miss it. It goes way beyond just the evidence, but the function of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to understand that, the function of being a bold witness for Christ. You know, another thing too, disciples, you know, they weren't surprised when they began to speak in tongues. Jesus told them that that would happen. You find this in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus said, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues." So, you know, this wasn't something that took the disciples by surprise. They knew Jesus had said something about tongues, and we don't have everything recorded in the Bible that Jesus said. Matter of fact, John said at the end of his book, end of his gospel, that if all the things that that Jesus did could be recorded, it would probably take the books of the whole world to record them all. But anyway, so this wasn't something that they weren't expecting. Jesus had taught them about tongues and things like that. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled and began to speak in a language they'd never learned before, as the Spirit of God enabled them. They begin to speak out God-inspired words in another language as the Spirit of God helped them to do that and enabled them to do that. And then it was sometime afterwards that a group of people who were gathering for the feast there, they heard them, and there was really two basic responses that came forth. Some were amazed, and some thought that this noisy bunch of guys were drunk, and women too. And that's where Acts 2:14 comes in. Peter stopped speaking to God in his unlearned spiritual language, and then he begins to address the crowd, preaching a convincing sermon, and his content was obviously beyond natural ability. And this is where, my friends, the function of the baptism of the Holy Spirit helps us to understand precisely why we need Spirit baptism, the function which is to preach the word, to be a bold witness. Think of it this way. If you can trust God to order your words in this unlearned spiritual language, how much more Can we trust him to give us the words to say in our own language as we're speaking to non-believers? You know, spirit baptism is about saying the right things. First, the God-inspired tongues, but also in our own language as we minister God's word from our hearts. Why do we need the spirit baptism? You know what? Plain and simple, it's this. It's about God affecting what we say. We need the spirit baptism, not primarily so we can speak in tongues or in a language we've never learned. We need it so we can speak to lost people. And we also receive an added benefit of communion with God in a new language. You know, speaking in tongues is not a liability. It's a blessing, a beautiful blessing. But power for ministry is the main feature of the spirit baptism. It's the evidence, like in Acts chapter 10, where Peter was there preaching to the Gentile believers. It says there in verse 45, it says the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. In other words, that was the evidence that they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, there we have it. It's an evidence. I like to put it this way. You know, this new language that God gives you, and then the Spirit enables you to speak, well, I like to call it your prayer language. Think of it this way for a moment. You know, if you're a parent and you've had children, and when your child was just a baby and hadn't learned to talk yet, I'm sure there came points when you just knew certain things and that the baby jibber-jabbered or whatever, and it helped you to understand what they wanted. And you knew that as a parent. And that's basically the same thing that's happening. The Bible says God knows exactly what you're praying in a language you've never learned before, but God knows exactly. Just like, you know, again, that baby, he may or she may, you know, say this or do that, and just with their mouth, you know, especially when they get to, like, you know, that little toddler, beginning toddler stage, and they just start jibber-jabbering something, and you know what they're talking about. You know what they're wanting. And it's the same with this. God knows exactly what we're saying. He knows exactly what the Spirit of God is enabling us to pray. He knows what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and he knows. And so we're praying in a language we've never learned, didn't have to go to school for it, anything like that. This, like that, is an experience in God. You know, when I'm speaking to you today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to teach you a doctrine or convince you of a theology. But I'm trying to teach you that you can have a prophetic experience where you can trust God to give you the right things to say to unbelievers and to minister with his power being manifested through you. Okay? Well, let's move on to where, as far as the where of this experience of the baptism. You know, some people, when we're talking about the where of this, you know, we're talking about the atmosphere. Some people believe it's got to be in some kind of red hot camp meeting type atmosphere. Okay? But it doesn't have to be that way. The fact is, people can receive this experience in the quietness of their bedroom or even while driving their car down the road. I can remember a time when I was driving the car and I was seeking the Lord about this experience called the baptism. I remember going to work one day, and all of a sudden it just seemed like the Spirit of God came on me in a very unique and powerful way, and I just felt just like something just bubbling up inside of me all the way up to my mouth, but I didn't know really what to do at that point. But it was an awesome experience, but I did not speak out because, you know, I was still learning about this experience. You know, but what I come to find out that this is not nuclear physics. It's just simple obedience. If you're firmly convinced that Jesus is the baptizer and the Holy Spirit, then wherever he is, it can happen. And he is omnipresent. He has the power to speak to people all over the world through the Holy Spirit. You know, in the book of Acts, account of the Spirit baptism, you never read that they were all filled and began to speak in other tongues as they cried a certain amount of tears. And now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with emotions, But even that's a secondary experience in itself. It does not have to be a highly charged atmosphere or even a special meeting for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is this: Jesus is the baptizer, and he wants to show himself to people as their personal baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the who? Who does this? Again, only Jesus can baptize in the Holy Spirit. Ministers can help to guide us and present truth concerning the Holy Spirit baptism, and that's what I do as a minister. But Jesus does the supernatural part. Now, for the next couple of minutes, I want to talk about how do I receive? How do I receive this experience? Well, the book of Acts has a simple pattern, and it's repeated three times when people receive the Spirit baptism. You'll find this in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house, then Acts chapter 19, which I alluded to earlier, in Ephesus. So the first step in the Acts pattern is to draw near to Jesus. You know, those in the book of Acts who received this experience, they were focusing on Jesus. They were worshiping him and listening to teaching about him. Jesus was the focus because Jesus is the baptizer. You know, after Jesus' ascension, Luke chapter 24, verse 33 says that they were praising and worshiping Jesus continuously. It says, and they prayed continually at the temple, praising God. You know, that's a great place to start, is just focusing on Jesus, who is the baptizer. The second step to this biblical pattern is that the Holy Spirit will come upon the seeker. In Acts, at some stage in the book of Acts, at some stage in each of these processes here that were going on, the Holy Spirit came upon everyone who received. Now, you may not, or you may be overcome with goosebumps. You may have, you know, it may be a powerful experience, but it may also be just very a gentle awareness of His presence, just descending upon you at a distinct time. So, the first step is drawing close to Jesus. Second step is the Spirit of God will come upon you. And the third step is this: it involves you as the seeker yielding your voice to the Spirit's prompting. Simply stated, you're giving your voice to God and you're cooperating. You're yielding yourself, you're worshiping Jesus. The Spirit of God comes upon you, and as He comes upon you, you may just sense something just happen, words come to your mind, or just, I don't know, just you just feel something bubbling up inside of you, and just you it's almost like you just have a need to release that, and you just it may not make a bit of sense, and it's not supposed to. This isn't a new tongue, as Jesus said. These signs shall follow those that believe, they shall speak with new tongues. This is not something you've learned. It's not something you're mimicking or copying from someone else. It's a language God has just for you, a personal experience in you, for you, to empower you to be His witness. And this is simply the evidence, not the function, but the evidence. So the first step again is initiated by you as the seeker choosing to draw near to Christ in worship. The second step is initiated by Christ as He sends the Holy Spirit upon you as the hungry seeker. And the third step is a cooperative effort between you as the seeker and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to speak, but you will be the one who does the actual speaking. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John said this, John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. My friend, I pray for you today, and I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray that, Lord, anyone who may be listening to this message, this teaching, Lord, I just pray they'll keep an open mind. Maybe this is something they've never heard before. Just like me, Lord, when I became a Christian, Lord, I'd not heard about this baptism experience. I never heard it growing up. Never heard it. But Lord, when I searched your word and I saw it again and again in your word, Lord, I believe this experience is for every born-again Christian. And I pray today that those who may be seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God, that they will just receive this gift, Lord God. They'll just receive this gift In Jesus' name, amen.